facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
888-914-9149 is the number to call. Toll free to talk to me. 888-914-9149. It'd be so good to hear from you. Our listener line sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters Life Insurance. You can also, of course, email the program. If you've got a show idea, you can become a shadow producer by sending it to me. The address is Cale, C-A-L-E, at relevantradio.com. And you can also follow me on the X app at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. Well, I want to talk about St. Bernadette in just a moment, an incredible saint. And of course, her body was found to be incorrupt after her death, some 40, I think it was 46 years after her death. Unbelievable. And this is something that always surprised my evangelical friends, people who knew me before I came back into the Catholic Church. When I'd show them images of Bernadette Subaru and her incorrupt body, they were immediately like, that's fake. They couldn't buy into it. But it's one of the unique things about the Catholic Church, the incorrupt saints, a great testimony to the veracity of the teachings of the Church. And also, of course, one thing that non-Catholic Christians, one area of doctrine that they really struggle with from time to time, of course, or maybe all the time, is the Marian doctrines of the Church. And so Benedict was very much a Marian Pope as well. I know John Paul II wrote a lot about Our Lady, of course, but Benedict really continued in that vein as well. And so I think it's kind of poignant that this day is very, very appropriate. And it's a great day to celebrate because April the 16th figured large in both of their lives. That's the day that Benedict drew his first breath on planet Earth. He was born on this day as Joseph Ratzinger, of course, in 1927 and baptized the same day. That's how it was done back then. And he died, of course, on the 31st of December on New Year's Eve, 2022. Bernadette of Lourdes, she was born on the 7th of January in 1844. And she died, of course, on this day in 1879. But let's talk about Pope Benedict first for a moment. I read an incredible piece about his Marian devotion and thought. That was written by, it was actually a really good article by Susanna Spencer. And she mentioned that when he wrote his first encyclical, Deus Caritas Est, of course, God is love, he did what so many saints have done, what so many preachers like to do throughout the centuries, is they end their exhortation by talking about Our Lady and by using her really as the great example of the Catholic life. And of course, Pope Benedict the 16th was no different. At the end of Deus Caritas Est, he mentions Mary and he says this, quote, Holy Mary, Mother of God, you have given the world its true light, Jesus, your Son, the Son of God. You abandoned yourself completely to God's call and thus became a wellspring of the goodness which flows forth from him. Show us Jesus. Lead us to him. Teach us to know and love him so that we too can become capable of true love and be fountains of living water in the midst of a thirsting world. End of quote. Beautiful words by Pope Benedict the 16th. And of course, all throughout his career, he talked an awful lot about Mary. And what I really like about his writings on Mary, a couple things, and Spencer points this out in her article. Number one, he really picks up on this theme that was popularized by John Paul II of the feminine genius. And how Mary is, of course, the exemplar of this. But also, one of the things that Pope Benedict was noted for throughout his career, he's definitely the best biblical theologian that has ever been in the shoes of the fisherman that has ever occupied the chair of St. Peter. Unbelievable biblical theologian. You see this in his writings, and people from across the spectrum, Catholics, Protestants, Orthodox scholars, even Jewish scholars, they interact with Benedict's work all the time, especially his work on the Gospels in his famous Jesus of Nazareth series, which he very humbly wrote as Joseph Ratzinger. He didn't write it as the Pope. He said, it's my personal search for the face of Jesus Christ. And of course, he is now in the presence of our Lord. And he hasn't been beatified yet. He hasn't been canonized yet. But we do, of course, pray for that. We don't want to presume anything, of course. The Church says we can't presume anybody's in heaven. But until they're canonized. But having said that, I certainly hope that the Benedict is, and if he is, he's praying for us. And I find it hard to believe that he wouldn't be, but that's just me. And we certainly don't want to presume on that. So if he's not, God will redirect our prayers for him to somebody who needs it, maybe in purgatory. But his teaching on Mary definitely is rooted in Scripture. And this is really, really important because, again, especially for our non-Catholic friends, Protestant friends who really, really reverence the Bible as the Word of God, they need to see it in the Bible in order to believe it. And the good thing for us is that the Bible is the Catholic Church's book. It was written by Catholics, of course, put together, canonized by the Church. And so there's nothing in Catholic doctrine that's not biblical ultimately. One of the things that Benedict actually very famously said throughout his career as Cardinal Ratzinger is that dogma is nothing more than an interpretation of Scripture. So these church dogmas that we believe are essentially, in many ways, a distillation of what's in Scripture. And so any Mariology that we have, any Marian teachings that we put forth, they've got to be rooted in the Scriptures, also in patristics and the writings of the Church Fathers. And it's really kind of an extension of Christology, understanding Christ and his mission and how that comes about. Well, in 1968, he wrote a very famous book called Introduction to Christianity, which, and all these books kind of got republished, of course, after he became Pope, Ignatius Press being his official publisher, and Father Joseph Fessio, S.J., was his doctoral student, and he, of course, was for many years the head of Ignatius Press. And so I got to meet Father Fessio once at Ave Maria University. It was really cool because he had very Spartan accommodations. He was with the students all the time, and he had this little picture of Pope Benedict. Of course, before he became Pope, I met him. And a picture of Cardinal Ratzinger on his desk, and it was just really nice. And he told a lot of great stories about being his doctoral student and how great of a listener he really was. This reputation that he had as God's Rottweiler, as the Panzer Cardinal, was so unfounded and so cruel because he listened to people that he didn't agree with, and he would always give them a hearing. He would always be so kind with them and give them a listening ear. And he was noted for, at times, he would try to, you know, have meals with people like Hans Küng, you know, just a wayward heretical theologian. He tried to bring him back into the fold, and others. Yeah, he never stopped praying for them. But anyways, back in 1968, Introduction to Christianity, he talked about Mary as being the true daughter Zion, in whom, quote, the God who called forth being out of nothing makes a new beginning amid humanity. His word becomes flesh. And Mary's really the personification of the new Israel, the church. And in fact, in one of his other books, which he co-wrote with Hans Urs von Balthasar, it's called Mary, the Church at the Source. And I love that because Mary is essentially the beginnings of the church. Of course, the incarnation, no kidding. But also, she's the first Christian. She's the first Catholic. She's the first person to say yes to God's plan to save the world through Jesus Christ and to be a major participant in that plan. Obviously, she gave the word flesh. And so this is really, really amazing. The God who called forth being out of nothing makes a new beginning amid humanity. His word becomes flesh. And then he talks about how God, and this is something that Gabriel, the archangel, talks about in Luke's gospel, the Annunciation scene, that the Holy Spirit would overshadow Mary. And the Greek word is episkiazo, and it's the same exact word that is used when Jesus is on the holy mountain with Peter, James, and John, the transfiguration. They're enveloped, if you will, by this glory cloud, the power of God. And as Ratzinger noted at the time in 1968, he said that God's overshadowing of Mary, quote, points to the temple of Israel and the holy tent in the wilderness. Of course, that's the tabernacle where God's presence was indicated with the cloud. So this is amazing. It's almost like Mary is this new temple of the presence of God, the Ark of the New Covenant, of course, and that's very much a part of Luke's theology as well. And he also said that, quote, as the true daughter of Zion, Mary is the image of the church, the image of believing man, who can come to salvation and to himself only through the gift of love, through grace. And that's so important. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, 888-914-9149. We're going to celebrate today Benedict and Bernadette. so incredible, so important to so many of us. We'll talk about St. Bernadette of Lourdes in just a moment, but just a couple thoughts on Benedict. And of course, he preached about Bernadette on many occasions as Pope. But he wrote this essay too, and this is quoted as well, really a nice quote that Susanna Spencer brought up in her article in the National Catholic Register about Benedict and his Marian teachings. He wrote this essay called Thoughts on the Place of Marian Doctrine and Piety in Faith and Theology as a Whole. Okay, so that's a good title there. Thoughts on the Place of Marian Doctrine, Marian Teachings, and Piety, kind of our devotion to Mary, in Faith and Theology as a Whole. Now, just this is incredible, the mind that God gave Pope Benedict XVI. I'm going to just read one paragraph here, but it's so good. He talks about 3 points of Marian devotion that we really need to pay heed to. It's really important. So he just packs so much into just a few words. Check this out. He says, first, it is personalizing the church not as a structure, but as a person and in person. First, it is personalizing. Okay, so that's interesting. The second point, he says, it is incarnational. It is incarnational. The unity of bios, person, and relation to God. The ontological freedom, and that's ontology has to do with being. The ontological freedom of the creature vis-a-vis the creator and of the body of Christ relative to the head. Whoa, I got to stop there for a second. I got to unpack that. He said so much there in just one sentence. It's unbelievable. Like, he could have tweeted this, but this is like a theology textbook here. Look, it's incarnational. He's basically saying that our Marian devotion has to be incarnational because that's exactly what it is. He says it's the unity of bios, biology, and person. So think about that. That's exactly what happens in the incarnation, in which the person, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the divine word is made flesh in the womb of Our Lady. So the unity of bios, biology, and person, the person of the divine Son of God being united with our human biology. It's amazing. It's absolutely unfathomable to think about. The ontological freedom of the creature. And this is really, really important because when Mary gave her yes, her fiat, and let it be done unto me according to thy word, she agrees to this, to the incarnation. And this is amazing too. And this is another thing too. And I'll have to look this up, but I heard another preacher talking about this, and I don't know where this occurs in Pope Benedict's writings, but he actually said at one point, you know, it's possible, and he's not sort of saying this is dogma or church teaching or anything like that. This is just his personal opinion. He said, you know, there's all these paintings about how the Archangel Gabriel appears to Mary and what he would have looked like, how scary was he. Whenever an angel appears, it's usually freaking people out, and they have to say, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. I'm not going to kill you here. But it's this wild occurrence. But maybe it wasn't like that. He kind of speculated that for Mary, maybe she didn't need something that, like sort of this wow appearance of the angel. Maybe she just kind of experienced the words of Gabriel, almost like that still small voice, like within her spirit, within her soul, like because she was so finely tuned to the will of God, to what he wanted. Yeah, that's an interesting thought. I don't know exactly where that appears in his writings, but I did hear another preacher talking about that, and I thought it was just a really interesting thing to contemplate. But this whole idea of the freedom of the creature vis-a-vis the creator. God does not want robots. God wants men and women, sons and daughters that freely choose to love him because they love him. And this is exactly what Mary does. She's not coerced. God knows what she's going to do, and God's been preparing her from all eternity for this task, but she still chooses to say, yes, freedom. I love that. And so what's the third point? Remember, there's 3 points here. He says, first, it's personalizing this Marian devotion. Second, it is incarnational, biological, yet freedom of the human person. And then the last thing, he says, these two characteristics give the Marian dimension a third. It involves the heart, affectivity, the affections, the heart. And we're not just talking about a muscle inside the body. Obviously, we're talking about the seat of one's will, emotion, And Mary had that heart for God too. And this is incarnational as well. Clearly, that the Sacred Heart of our Lord. Amazing how Mary was always contemplating in her heart all the stuff that happened to her, and then her heart was pierced, as it were. And this is the great prophecy of Simeon at the presentation of our Lord, because of the sorrows, the seven sorrows of Our Lady, and we've seen this. And there's actually, if you've been to the Holy Land, if you've ever gone to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and you've gone into Calvary, and of course this is a massive structure, and it contains, of course, not only Calvary where Jesus was crucified, but also the place where he was buried. It just covers the whole ground. And you kind of walk up these steps, and what's underneath you is Mount Calvary, the place of the skull. And there's a very famous image there of the Stabat Mater, you know, Mary with her heart being pierced, as it were, by seven swords. And so this is really what Marian piety is also about too, the heart, having this heart for God. And so just one more last little thought here by Pope Benedict, because it's such a good one. He says, look, this is how it kind of relates to Jesus Christ. This is how it relates to Christology. And you're listening to the Cale Clark Show. If you want to react to this, 888-914-9149. We're talking about Benedict and Bernadette. Pope Benedict the 16th was born on this day. St. Bernadette Subaru, St. Bernadette of Lourdes died on this day. And the two are so important, especially with respect to Our Lady. But Ratzinger at the time, of course, who became Pope Benedict the 16th, he also said that Mary really does represent creation responding to God in this freedom. He said, quote, Mary thus represents saved and liberated man. Of course, she's standing in for all humanity here in a certain sense. But she does so, he says, precisely as a woman. That is, in the bodily determinateness that is inseparable from man. Male and female, he created them. The biological and the human are inseparable in the figure of Mary, just as are the human and the theological. Okay, well, what does that mean? He continues on. He says, Mary's virginity, no less than her maternity, confirms that the biological is human. The whole man stands before God. The fact of being human as male and female is included in faith's eschatological demand and eschatological hope. So but what he's basically saying there is that God created humanity, male and female. And this was part of his plan. And this is part of why the feminine genius is so important and so needed, that we're unique in our gifts. And obviously the creation story in Genesis chapter 2, where woman is created, it really does show forth the fact that for Adam, his life is not complete until he finds Eve. You know, you complete me, not to quote Jerry Maguire here. You know, Jerry Maguire and Pope Benedict do not belong in the same sentence. Wow. But this idea that together, man and woman, they kind of image, they live out this image of God in a very unique way. Not only, of course, in the family, the two become one, to use that Scott Hahn joke, the two become one so much so that in 9 months you might have to give that one a name. So then there are three in one, three persons in one family. Okay, that's true. As well as the rational soul, there's this relational reality, as Ratzinger puts it. So this is how we image God. We live in community, just like the Trinity. We live for the other in relationship. We also live in the church. And really, this is part of the feminine genius, that really women show us how to live for the other. Now, of course, we men can do this as well, but this is really part of the feminine genius. And it's amazing. It's spiritual. It's more than just physical giving of life, because we see this in the vocation to celibacy, to virginity, that can be life-giving as well. Of course, spiritually life-giving, as Pope Benedict put it, it's not being content just to give physical life, that the other truly comes into existence. We can bring people into supernatural life in the church, and that's amazing. So there's just so many things that we could talk about with Pope Benedict and his Marian teaching. But again, that common thread is really, really important. We compare these two saints, hopefully future saint, Pope Benedict and Bernadette Subaru, who of course is canonized already. We're going to talk about her after the break, but I'd love to hear from you guys. 888-914-9149. We'll be right back after this. Hi, this is Cale Clark. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. They're a pro-life phone company, and 5% of your monthly plan price goes to Relevant Radio or another pro-life charity of your choice. For a limited time, new customers who mention offer code Relevant Radio get a free phone with free activation and free shipping. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com.
This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Hey, welcome back to the program on this Tuesday, April the 16th. We're talking about Benedict and Bernadette. Pope Benedict the 16th was born on this day in 1927. May he rest in peace. And St. Bernadette Subaru, she died on this day in April of 1879, April the 16th. And in fact, around the world, this is usually the feast day celebrated for Bernadette, but in North America, it's on February the 11th, because that's the first, that commemorates the first vision that she had of Our Lady of Lourdes. And maybe you have a miracle story from Lourdes. You know, that's one place I've never been. That's one pilgrimage site I've never gone to, but I'd love to go someday. 888-914-9149. Let's go to the phones right now. Let's go to Stephen in Farmington, New Mexico. Hi, Stephen.
Hi, Cale. Love your show.
Oh, thank you, sir. God bless you.
I just wanted to tell y'all a little story about my birth.
Sure.
Whenever I was born, one lung collapsed and the other filled with fluid. I wasn't expected to live. In fact, they didn't even fill out a birth certificate. My mother, Roxy, got up. She had a C-section. She got up out of bed, ripping her stitches, went to the nursery, got me out of the incubator, brought me to the chapel, placed me on the altar, directed her prayers to the Blessed Virgin, and dedicated my life to the Blessed Virgin if I would live. And I did.
Wow, yeah. Wow, that's incredibly powerful.
In fact, they kept telling my mother that I would be mentally retarded, have cerebral palsy. In fact, I have a 167 IQ. I've been a registered nurse paramedic. I've been an executive chef. I've done everything in life that I wanted to. I've retired twice. I've had a very fulfilling life. And I mean, I love the Blessed Virgin. I pray the rosary daily. I pray it with others. I pray it by myself. I've keep my devotion to the Blessed Virgin. People kind of make fun of me because I wear blue all the time. But my mother told me that was my signature color, so therefore I wear it.
Hey, I love that, Stephen. Thank you so much for calling in and sharing your story. Yeah, it's part of your devotion, of course, the color blue, so associated with Our Lady. And that's so powerful, being not expected to live. Your mom essentially dedicated you to Our Lady. Kind of reminds me of St. Jose Maria Escrivá, who was also, as an infant, not expected to live. He was in really, really bad shape. And his mother asked for the intercession of Our Lady under the title of Our Lady of Teresiedad in Spain. A very popular Spanish devotion, and he did survive. And of course, he's also a canonized saint. And he had this, really towards the end of his life, he had this incredible, and you can look up images of this on the internet, the shrine to Our Lady of Teresiedad. It's actually not too far away from Lourdes. Incredible, incredible site. That's another place I'd love to get to in Spain. I haven't been there yet, but I hope to get there as well. And so, of course, one of the titles that we're looking at today is Our Lady of Lourdes. And this all has to do with the vision seen by St. Bernadette Subaru. St. Bernadette of Lourdes, 888-914-9149. It's Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. St. Bernadette died on this day in 1879. One of the things that Our Lady said to St. Bernadette is that she basically said, you're not going to be that happy in this life, but you will be in the next. And that's one of the reasons why this is her feast day in many countries in the world, is because this is the day that she passed into eternity. But her life on earth was anything but easy. And in fact, today over on X, over on the X app, which used to be called Twitter, Christopher Smith, who's a Jesuit seminarian, he actually had this really interesting thread about St. Bernadette Subaru. And I'm just going to quote him here because it's interesting how he puts this. He says, quote, "She was an absolute nobody, born in a tiny town from the rural mountains between Spain and France, a little place that had changed hands more times than anybody could count, but which is so unimportant that it didn't really matter." And he went on to say that she was, according to all who knew her, not only uneducated, but dull. She was the oldest of six children born to a miller who had as much business sense as he had gold bars in the bank. That is to say, none. Her family was so poor that the only home, quote unquote, that she ever knew was a dank, moldy, dark former dungeon that had been abandoned because it was thought to be too inhumane a living place for condemned criminals back in the 18th and 19th century. And in fact, her family was so poor, her youngest brother was seen more than once, and this came out, by the way, in testimonials during the beatification case, eventually the canonization of St. Bernadette. Her youngest brother was seen more than once scraping the wax from the votive candles in the parish. Why? In order to eat it. Because he was so hungry. They were so poor, she grew up scavenging for bones and for kindling in the town dump, which is where the event occurred, which would change her life forever. And the vision that she saw brought her, you know, in human terms, certainly nothing but heartache. Her frail frame was stunted due to malnutrition, a lifelong struggle with asthma. And she didn't even know what or who the vision was. She actually called it the thing or that thing. And that's actually true. That's actually true. And later on, she began to say it was the lady. But at first, she said it was the thing. And all she knew was that whoever it was wanted a sanctuary to be built. And so eventually the lady, who we know to be, of course, Our Lady of Lourdes, told her some things, many things, gave her some commands, got to pray the rosary. And then she said at one certain point, I want you to go over there and there's some herbs that are growing in the ground. I want you to eat them. And remember, this is like kind of a place that's essentially the town dump. And then dig in the mud, and then you're going to find this spring. And eventually that becomes, of course, the source of the healing waters of Lourdes, which are still flowing today. And so she finally said, can you please identify yourself? And what did the lady say? I am the Immaculate Conception, in the local dialect. And nobody would believe Bernadette. In fact, people thought she was mentally ill. The actual words of Our Lady were, yo soy era Immaculata Concepcion. And I totally butchered that, but I am the Immaculate Conception. And for the rest of her life, she was ridiculed by people. She was an object of curiosity. People always wanted to see her. What does she look like? And according to Christopher Smith, he says most who met her were disappointed. She spoke very plainly. Her manners, her expressions revealed sort of a lack of refinement. And when she became a nun, her novice mistress hated her, just absolutely hated her. And a lot of the other nuns were very, very jealous. And it's sad to think about this, but the worst of human nature can obviously come out even in the church and even in religious life. And so a lot of nuns were extremely jealous of her for having encountered Our Lady and the fact that people were interested in her. And that was a huge cross for her to bear as well. And so she eventually died a very, very painful death. And Christopher Smith says she was such a quote-unquote nothing person, yet out of all the people in the world, Our Lady chose her to be her witness. She saw in her a heart and a mind simple enough to credibly relate the message. And the lesson to us is a clear one. God often chooses the least expected. So keep an open mind. The one who looks to you to be an idiot could very well be the wisest in the kingdom of God. So stop judging. The one you condemn might very well be the next Saint Bernadette. Saint Bernadette of Lourdes, least in the eyes of the world, but great in the eyes of its maker. Pray for us. So a great little tweet storm by Christopher Smith, a Jesuit seminarian. And I think that does really encapsulate the pain in the life of St. Bernadette. She went through an awful, awful lot of heartache in this world. And unlike so many other alleged visionaries. She wasn't looking for fame. She wasn't looking for fortune. You'd never catch her on a talk show, doing the speaking circuit, or anything like that. And if you want, actually, but if, especially if there are young ones listening, get them to check out for sure the Saints podcast on Saint Bernadette. They did an excellent job with that, the Merry Beggars, and my daughter Michaela absolutely loved it. So check that one out too. That's one of the saints that has been covered by the Merry Beggars. Let's go to the phones right now. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, 888-914-9149. Let's go to John in Chicago. Hello, John.
Hi, how are you? I have, because of the way you were talking, a couple of thoughts entered my mind, and I'll try to get to them one at a time very quickly. Mm-hmm. The role of women in our church and in the world. I personally thought that it would be more difficult for a woman to give up her motherhood, her sexuality, and to remain a virgin than it would be for a priest to become celibate, because women are designed and were created by God to bring new life into the world. And so that has to be a tremendous sacrifice for anyone who becomes a nun or a consecrated woman. That was one thought. And yet, you know, they're essential to our church. The second thing is that parents are called co-creators with God in creation. The church designates that because we cooperate with God, which is an honor to bring life into the world. God doesn't need parents to bring children into the world. He could just will them into existence. That's the reason why I think our Blessed Mother so rightfully deserves to be called co-redemptrix, because if she didn't fulfill her role the way she did, our redemption would not have taken place the way it did. That was the second one. Now, the third one relative to, can you hear me okay,
Kyle? Sure can, yeah. Yeah, go ahead.
Oh, okay. And the other one with St. Bernadette, I know this is that there's some little bit of, there's not really controversy if you really know it and understand it. The coming reign of the divine will on earth, which is the fulfillment of the Our Father. And God says, you know, we've been praying for that for 2,000 years. You know, when did we think it was going to come? This is the time that, you know, he says, I want to bring that back in. So I was trying to share that with some people and why it's important and all this. And I happened to be over in France and I went to Lourdes. Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking, you know, do people really listen? You know, and I'm thinking, God, it would be in your best interest if you got somebody else to share this. You know, because I'm just a simple Catholic layperson, and I love it, but, you know, who's going to listen to me? And then I felt like I was walking up the steps of the cathedral, which is there in Lourdes, with a 200-pound granite block on my back. You know, all, you know, drudgery. But I went up to the altar, and I knelt down, and I said a prayer. And then I thought I'd look at inside the church, and my eyes were immediately drawn to it. There was a picture, a photograph on a wall in a little frame of all the beautiful things in the whole church that was there. And so I don't know why, but I was just attracted to walk over and look at it. And it was Saint Bernadette, and there was a man there in a business suit, and he's looking down on her, almost like scolding her, like, who do you think you are? That our Blessed Mother would talk to you on something so important, and, you know, that you would be called. And all of a sudden I felt like stepping in, whoa, wait a minute here. You know, she had to be under 18 at the time because she was still in Lourdes and she didn't go to Nevers, France until she was that 18. And I was ready to try to answer for her. And all of a sudden I read the line below where, the picture, and it said three sentences, Kyle, and it changed my life.
Let's hear it.
She said, my job, she called it a job, I call it a mission. My job is to share the message, period. First sentence.
Yeah.
Second sentence, it's not my job to get you to believe it.
Hmm.
Yeah. Third sentence, that's your job, to cooperate with God's grace. And I'm thinking, what a perfect answer.
Yeah,
you know, when we're sharing,
just what you needed right then.
It was. So whenever we're sharing anything, the gospel of our Lord, anything that we think is good, but somebody else might not think it's relevant, or who do you think you are? You know, some theologian from Rome. No, I'm just, all we're called to do is share the message. And I know sometimes I would feel like wrestling with somebody, you know, to get them to believe it. You got to believe it, or I've failed everything.
No, we can't control the response. And John, that is so true. And I want to react to some of the things that you just said. And it's certainly true that when we look at saints like Saint Bernadette, Mother Teresa, humanly speaking, you wouldn't necessarily pick these people out of a crowd and say, yeah, this is definitely God's chosen messenger. But God chose them. And Mother Teresa used to say this: our job is not to be successful, but simply to be faithful. And that's what we have to do. We have to share the message. The power is not in the envelope. It's in the letter, if you will. And St. Paul, in his letters, he says that you are all living epistles. You're all living letters of Jesus Christ. And the Christ is the message. We're just the envelope. And what do you do with the envelope? You usually throw it away. And St. Jose Maria used to say that all the time as well. So that it's the content that really matters. We can't control whether or not people respond. They've got their own things going on. People are complicated, but if we faithfully plant those seeds, eventually they will bear fruit for the kingdom, of course. And so many other things that you said there, John, talking about the vocation of men and women. And I think it's definitely true that whether we're called to marriage, whether we're called for celibacy for the sake of the kingdom, this is part of the theology of the body as well, that every woman is in some way called to be a wife and a mother and to bring about life, whether it's natural life, supernatural life. If you're a parent, you got to do both. You got to help with your child's supernatural life as well. Every man is called in some way to be a husband and father, to give life. And that we call our priests fathers for a reason, because they help to bring about life through the baptismal font. They help feed their families, as any good father would do, through the Eucharist, protect them from evil, protect them from the evil one and false teachings that are out there. This is what our spiritual fathers do for us as well. So there's so much to talk about there. And so, John, thank you so much for that phone call. But we got to get out right now. Got a little break right here on the Cale Clark Show, 888-914-9149. Be right back.
This is the Cale Clark Show, giving you the confidence you need to bring the faith into everyday life.
Hey, welcome back to the program, 888-914-9149. We talked about St. Benedict. Again, I keep canonizing him ahead of time. Pope Benedict XVI and St. Bernadette Subaru. This day was very, very important. On the fourth month of the year, April the 16th, which is today's date, on this day in history, Benedict XVI was born in 1927. And on this day in history, Bernadette Subaru passed away on the 16th of April, 1879. And of course, especially with Bernadette, we talked about Lourdes and all the miracles that have taken place there, all the healing miracles. And maybe you've been to Lourdes. That's one place I've never been. I'd love to go sometime. 888-914-9149. Tell me about your experiences there. 888-914-9149. And of course, many modern miracles have taken place there, verified. Really, the church has commissioned some of these to be examined by secular scientists. And something that always strikes people, and I don't think we should be surprised by this, though, is that modern people do believe in miracles, even in the scientific age. The late Father John Meyer, who wrote these incredible books about Jesus and history, he started off his book on miracles, Jesus and miracles, by saying this. He talked about Lourdes. He used that as a case study for the modern world. And he defines a miracle this way. He says that it's, quote, an unusual, startling, or extraordinary event that is in principle perceivable by any interested and fair-minded observer. Or, he says also, another possible definition, it's an event that finds no reasonable explanation in human abilities or in other known forces that operate in our world of time and space. Third way to define it, an event that is the result of a special act of God doing what no human power can do. And that's from his series called A Marginal Jew. It's about Jesus in history. And the title has always confused some people. Why is it called A Marginal Jew? Well, it's about the fact that Jesus of Nazareth was kind of from the margins. He wasn't, you know, from a human perspective, who is this guy? Well, he's the God-man. Let me introduce myself. But Father John Meyer, great professor of New Testament at the University of Notre Dame, recently passed away. May he rest in peace as well. And so modern people do tend to believe in miracles. There have been tons of polls that have been done by the Pew Forum, all kinds of Time Magazine polls that well over 80% of Americans believe in miracles. So some and hundreds of millions of people around the world actually claim that they've witnessed a miracle or experienced a miraculous healing. And maybe this has happened to you at Lourdes, 888-914-9149. So yeah, it's really, really important. You don't get even close to Jesus in history without acknowledging his miracles. All his contemporaries knew that he did miracles. Even non-Christian, non-Catholic writers wrote about him and his miracles. Talking about Josephus, who says that Jesus was a doer of wondrous works. He was roughly contemporaneous with Jesus. But there are lots of modern miracles that take place too. And in fact, for a canonization to happen, there has to be two verified miracles. One for beatification, one for canonization, before somebody can be raised to the altars. 888-914-9149. It's Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. 888-914-9149. Well, you might have caught a wonderful spot that we were playing on break from CatholicDentistNetwork.com, one of our great partners here at Relevant Radio. You heard Dr. Luma in that spot. It's kind of intriguing that aired during the program tonight, because our own Patrick Alog actually sent me this article. And you too can become a shadow producer of the program by sending me an email, kale@relevantradio.com, kale@relevantradio.com. Speaking of water and the healing power of water, not quite like that, not quite like the healing power of the water of Lourdes, but a lot of people, I don't know why Patrick sent me this article. He sent me an article about whether or not we should be brushing our teeth after we eat. I don't know what he's trying to tell me here. I don't know whether, you know, he saw, I don't know, we had lunch together not too long ago. Maybe he saw something, you know, kind of hanging in my teeth. I'm the kind of guy, I'd like you to tell me if I have broccoli in my teeth or something. Don't just let me walk around with that. But he sent me this really interesting article from Fortune Magazine, Don't Brush Right After You Eat. I wonder if Dr. Luma and the Catholic Dentist Network would agree with this. Don't brush your teeth right after you eat. But there is one thing that you're supposed to do after every single meal. And by the way, this is really practical stuff, faith, facts, and fun here on the Cale Clark Show. There's some facts here that we're sharing with you. There's no doubt that your dental health very often sometimes is a reflection of your overall health. So yes, we do have to brush every day. We do have to floss our teeth. And by the way, don't try lying to the dentist. You know, you're going to have to go to confession for that anyways. But Dr. Luma will know. When she says to you, hey, are you flossing? And you say, oh, yeah, of course. She knows you're not telling the truth. It's a rhetorical question. She's looking at your teeth. She's just kind of seeing if you'll admit this. But anyways, believe it or not, according to the latest research, maybe you shouldn't be brushing your teeth right after you eat. Not saying you shouldn't brush your teeth, period, but you should do something else instead. And it's simply this. It's taking a little bit of water and simply rinsing your mouth. Apparently, this is the way to go. This is the way to go. And there's several reasons for this, according to researchers. You've probably heard about pH balance and all that sort of stuff. What does pH actually stand for, by the way? Potential hydrogen. How about that? I flunked out of high school chemistry, but I didn't really know that. That's a great example of why. pH means potential hydrogen. And essentially, this is the acid level, the level of acidity in your body. 0 is the most acidic. 7 is neutral. 14 is alkaline. Oh, okay, it's really, really kind of out there on the margins. So according to your dental health, your mouth should remain basically neutral pH, right? Somewhere around 7 would be ideal. Obviously, if you're eating something, meals can really make you more acidic. That's because when you eat, your saliva breaks down the food, and that creates this byproduct. It's an acid byproduct. So in this article, they actually interviewed some dentists. They interviewed Dr. Lilia Horowitz of Domino Dental in Brooklyn, New York. I don't know if they're part of the Catholic Dentist Network. Probably not. But anyways, she says that when you do this, whenever you eat, your saliva breaks the food down. It leads to more biofilm plaque buildup. So you got to do something about this. The best way to do it is just rinse with water. Rinse with water. This can help to lower the pH balance, the acidity in your mouth. So how about that? Because if you get too crazy with that acidic environment, the enamel is going to start to break down in your teeth. And that's what leads to cavities, decay, all of that sort of stuff. Bacteria, you don't even want to think about this. So you just use some water. Just swish around some water. That's the best way to do it. So immediately after eating, do that. Maybe order a glass of water with your meal. But obviously, what you're eating also factors in. If it's a really kind of a sweet meal, if you're having a sundae or something like that, that's going to be a problem. Also, other stuff that's sort of healthy, tomatoes, citrus, you know, vinegar, sauerkraut, these are all really high in acids. You've got to rinse after these as well. So there you go. Side benefit leads to less inflammatory response in the body. Now, some people say, can I rinse my mouth with carbonated water, with bubbly? No, don't do that. Aqua con gas, don't do it. Because carbonated waters are acidic. And even if it's sugar-free, it can also weaken your tooth enamel. Now, seltzers, yeah, you can have one with your meal, but too much can be a bad thing. Don't nurse it all day long. They interviewed a dental surgeon, Jason Auerbach, and he said, don't nurse the seltzer all day long. Okay, so don't sit at your desk, just drink it, and then maybe rinse your mouth out with normal water. What about mouthwash? It's not the same. It's not the same. Now, you might use mouthwash for other reasons, namely getting rid of chronic halitosis, also known as bad breath. But here's the thing, mouthwashes are also highly acidic, and that's also not good for your teeth. And they also contain alcohol, it lowers pH, dries out. Don't just drink your Listerine, by the way. I know I just said it contains alcohol, it's not that much alcohol, but that's not good for you. It'll dry out the tissues in the walls of your mouth. Bad gum health will result. So listen, there's really no reason to do mouthwash, according to the dental experts that were interviewed, unless you want to freshen your breath, because there's better ways to actually clean your mouth from bacteria and all that sort of stuff. So it's better to rinse with water and then going to brush your teeth after that. Because if you have an acidic meal, if you brush your teeth right afterwards, your enamel is a little bit softer because of the acids, and actually you can kind of do some damage. I don't know about you guys, but I'm right-handed, so like all the teeth on the left side of my mouth, they have like huge grooves in them because I was brushing way too hard for so long. Not a good idea. So just rinse your mouth out and then wait maybe 30 minutes before you brush your teeth. So how about that? That way you can keep your enamel nice and solid. How about that? So thank you very much, Patrick Alog, for sending me that. Let's go to the phones right now. And producer Jim, who is on the line? My screen just went dead. Oh, we've got Len. I see it here. Len from Anaheim, California. Hello, Len.
Hey, Cale. I think your nickname is going to be Mr. Wisdom, just as Patrick's is Mr. Experience. you do great, and I appreciate you. But I'll tell you this.
Thanks, Len.
When you get the Lord's, you're going to love it. Just remember, the water's cold when you go to the bath, but the experience
I've heard that.
And always remember canes and crutches as you're going. Mm. The other thing is, my lovely wife went to heaven after 11 kids 12 years ago. She had a great relationship with Father Fezio. We are fighting to get a book series called Faith and Life that we use in our home school. You know, if you know about it, but our diocese didn't like it. And we had like 400 kids in our program, but the parents loved it because it had substance. It wasn't just sugar, and they would always ask, can we take them home? I'm laughing. Of course we want you to take them home at summertime, and that's the kind of stuff. But we're really blessed, and, you know, you're doing a good job. I really want to say I do appreciate the work you do. There's so many so many interrelationships like you do with, St. Bernadette and of course, Pope Benedict. But the other thing is, like the Annunciation Eclipse, there's so much that's just coming out.
So much. Len, I appreciate you. We're up against the clock here, but thank you so much for calling in. I really appreciate that. By the way, you are so right. The Faith and Life series, incredible stuff for catechizing children. Check it out for sure. This has been the Cale Clark Show. Jim Shaper produced. Patrick Haloc took your phone calls. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.